about this time of year in the in church circles, the discussion pops up, how long should we keep our Christmas decorations up? And I think most people who follow the liturgy closely know that the Christmas season goes until the baptism of the Lord, although a lot of people wouldn't know. The people who attend Sunday Mass regularly would expect last Sunday, the Epiphany, to be a time when there's Christmas decorations, because Epiphany is clearly connected to the Christmas season. But when they show up at Mass next Sunday, they might be surprised to find that the Christmas decorations are still there and the nativity scene is still there. And then the baptism itself doesn't seem like a Christmas event because Jesus is no longer a baby. Well, I said yesterday that, and the church has been kind of alerting us to this, that the Christmas season is the Epiphany season, and it's a season of revelation, and that the big events, aside from Jesus' own birth, the big events of Epiphany are the visit of the Magi, the baptism of the Lord, and the changing of the water into wine at Cana. So we have that in the back of our minds. But still, even people who follow the daily liturgy, as we do, will eventually, probably about now, if not today, but for sure by tomorrow, will start saying, wait a minute now. We're not even reading Gospels that have anything to do with Christmas anymore. And we've read them all. We've read all the narratives of Jesus' infancy and birth, and we've read the prologue of John a couple of times. And I mean, there aren't any more Gospels to read. And so here I just read the well-known passage, or one of the well-known passages, about the multiplication of the loaves. And we could easily get the idea, well, the church is just forcing it now. I mean, just clinging to the idea that it's really Christmas when it's obviously not anymore. Maybe someone could look at the story of the multiplication of the loaves and with some deeper insight say, well, okay, Jesus was born in Bethlehem. Bethlehem, the name of Bethlehem, means house of bread. It's clearly that Jesus is bread because he's born in Bethlehem and he's laid in a manger, and a manger is a place where you put, where people are fed, and here's Jesus feeding the multitudes. And that's also a prophetic gesture, preparing for the coming of the Eucharist, when Jesus will feed us with himself. Yes, that'd be a great meditation to make. And maybe that's the direction someone might take today. But still, that feeling that the church is forcing it, and that how many times can you kneel down before the manger and have another meditation, or put yourself in the position of the shepherds or of the Magi? Eventually you just run out of ideas. So what's important to do here is to see a kind of explosion that takes place on Christmas morning that has waves of impact, like if a huge stone was dropped into the water. Well, it's not just one wave, it's a whole rippling effect, and the whole lake is shaken up for a long time. Well, that's kind of what's happening here. The revelation of the Word made flesh is an explosion or a huge impact on all of creation, and the waves are still washing over us. And they will keep washing over us. So we just pick out examples of revelation moments. But to this day, the impact of the Word becoming flesh and dwelling among us has not at all ceased. It's still splashing over us, like washing us. Okay, so with that in mind, we look at the story of the multiplication of the loaves. You know it very well. But what's presented here is this impact. Who is this guy who comes along? He sees a vast crowd, and instead of dismissing them or running away from them, he sees them as his own flock. He sees them as sheep without a shepherd, and he sees himself as the shepherd. So it's a revelation, an epiphany, a manifestation of the arrival of the shepherd. Then he begins to teach them many things. This is the teacher. This is the arrival of the truth. And then when it's clear that they need something to eat, and the disciples bring up the human response to that, tell them to go get something to eat. I mean, we don't have anything. We don't have 5 loaves. What good is that? He introduces a supernatural approach to this. It's clearly to contrast between the way things were before and the way things are now. The way things were before, we had a shepherd and a teacher and a provider and a savior, and what we have now. It's to show this, we're in a completely different situation. So, and he wants them to realize it. So he says, well, how many loaves? He says, no, give them some food yourselves. He knows they don't have any food. He's not expecting them to do the impossible. What he's expecting them to do is acknowledge this is impossible, to recognize the human limitations, and then say, Lord, we don't have it. You be the one. And they get halfway there and say, well, we don't have it. But what are we supposed to do? Even if we spent all our money, it wouldn't be enough. And so then he multiplies the loaves for them, and there's more than enough left over at the end. So it's a very a beautiful story. We know it well. It's a great story of God providing for his people in abundance, and that's consoling to us. But it's also very challenging, because he's forcing us to live on a different level, and this is hard for us to do. It's hard for us to, it's not that hard to acknowledge we can't do it. Because then we think, well, now we're off the hook. Now we don't have responsibility for all these people. But Jesus doesn't do it that way. He says, no, now because you can't do it, you have to abandon yourself to me. You have to allow me to be in charge in such a way that it far transcends your powers. But you're still part of it. You're not just watching God do everything. Your abandonment to God is part of it's part of how it works here. And this is the challenging part, because we have to give up our 5 loaves. Not only that, we have to be willing to start distributing food when there's obviously not enough. So what we're being shown here in this epiphany moment is that to meet the Word made flesh, like the Magi did on Sunday, also means to change the way we live, to abandon our gold, frankincense, and myrrh, to abandon ourselves before the Lord, and then live in trust in him. The Magi go off without any gold. They start going home, they don't have any gold left. They gave it all to Jesus. That kind of abandonment. So it's something like the experience of Peter when he was first called. He was fishing all night, caught nothing. He did the best he could. He's worn out, cleaned up the nets. And Jesus says, well, now go out again. Go out into deep water and try it again. That feeling of saying, well, that doesn't work. I can't do that. I mean, that's a waste of time. It's outside the realm of human possibility. But I'll do it. If you say do it, okay, I'll do it. If you say I'll do it, that's that kind of abandonment that we're being shown here. If you want me to give my 5 loaves, okay, I'll give them. Okay. It doesn't make any sense to me. It goes beyond what I can do, but okay. And every response to God is like this. This is the journey of faith now. We're not talking about marshaling our human resources and taking care of world problems. We're talking about reaching the end of our possibilities and then entrusting ourselves to God, who is now in our midst. Which means living in poverty of spirit, living on the edge of impossibility all the time. That's the journey of faith. So the realization that meeting the Word made flesh changes how I live now. Okay, so that's what we're doing now in Epiphany. This will keep coming up. We'll see it actually when we get to the baptism, and John says, "Well, you should be the one baptizing me." And Jesus says, "Don't do it like this." Okay. And John is a great example of yielding to and pointing to the Word made flesh, the one who we're preparing for, and then submitting to him. Okay, if you want me to do it, I'll do it. The first reading gives us an indication here of how this works. It's the very last line of today's reading, where he's been reflecting on love and the fact that God is love. But then he says, well, how does this love work? This is love. In this is love, he says, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us. It's not that we got all the loaves and to show God how good we are, we provided food for the crowd. No, we didn't do that. We didn't have enough love. No, he loved us and sent his son as expiation for our sins. So it's God's decision to come and give himself to us that makes it possible for us to do anything. Here's the key word in the reading. In this way, the love of God was revealed to us. Revealed, that's an epiphany word. This is what's being celebrated in this week, this kind of pseudo-octave of epiphany, the revelation of God. And when God reveals himself, he's revealing love. Love beyond human love, divine love sent into the world, divine love with the power to save us. So that's what we're celebrating here. Yes, it's a food miracle, but it's much, much more than that, because God is much more than food. He's divine love, he is love, which is a mind-boggling thing already. But then, not only is he love, but he's love with us. He's love poured out for us. He's love for us to eat. He's love in abundance with more than enough left over. That's what we're celebrating. So, yes, we're not just kneeling before the manger, but we're still celebrating the impact of the arrival of the Word made flesh.